Revelation Road. Last time we got together, we were stuck in the road of chapter 1. And I don't know if we're going to get out of it tonight or not. I will do my best. So let's go to verse 11. And I'm going to jump into the recap. And then I'll teach where I didn't finish last Wednesday. And then go further, okay? So John, here we go. John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, which thou, what thou seest write in a book. So remember, he said, when you see something, the revelation, you write it. And when you write it, then you send it. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ should always be in our hearts, but we should always have it in our mouths. Our witness should always be in our mouths. We should always be willing to witness to people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to people instead of just wearing a t-shirt or wearing an attitude on our sleeves by saying, you know, hey, I'm a Christian, you know. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the love of Jesus Christ. Share the power of God by praying for people. So anyways, that's what we talked about last time. And sending unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Samaria, unto Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and Lavonia. All right? Verse, that's not in there, but go ahead. Next verse. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. All right, so let's go on. And in the midst of seven candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paths with a golden girdle. So we talked about that. We talked about the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that he is in his glory and his power, and he's in his authority. And again, we have pictures in our homes or in books or precious moment Bibles or whatever. And we have Jesus as this shepherd. And he is the shepherd, there's no doubt about it. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in his glory. He's in his power. And so in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So we have the seven candlesticks or the seven lampstands that represent what? The church. It represents the church. And I went over all this with you last time and how that Jesus is in the center of it all. But I saw something the other day when I couldn't sleep the other night. How many of y'all have had nights where you just can't sleep? And I had this revelation, and the revelation was very simple. You have seven of the churches. You have Jesus in the middle, which is the center of it all. But what you represent here in this particular passage is a new beginning. Eight. Eight is a number of new beginning. And Jesus is going to bring us into a new beginning. That the book of Revelation is not just a story of an ending. It's about a new beginning. See, how do you view it? Do you view it as doom and gloom and death and destruction? Or do you view it as a new heaven and a new earth? Do you view it as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming back, the reigning, ruling monarch of the universe? Woo! Glory to God. Destroying the works of the enemy, finally showing it openly as he did in the cross and the resurrection. But now he puts it totally out, the fires of hell out, if you will, at least on earth as far as the devil's reign. Come on, somebody. And he judges the nations, and then he sets up his righteous kingdom. Wow. That's a new beginning. Amen? And that's the kind of new beginning that I want to walk in. So he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about his paths with a girdle, golden girdle. So we talked about this being the robe or the authority of God, the high priest. Remember that? It means he was totally covered. So he's in total authority. You know, people, you know, we have to talk about what the enemy does because we got to know your enemy. We got to understand the necessity of our enemy. We got to understand the strategy of our enemies. We got to understand what he's up to, okay, so that we can defeat him and show forth his defeat through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. But we also need to recognize and realize the total authority of God and the total authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that he has. And that he has it and gives it through the church. Now, right now in life, we look at the church and say, man, we're not doing too good. If you look at the church in totality, but God sees the church in the future. Remember that? And we look better than we do right now. Okay, gird about the paps with a golden girdle. All right, next. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame as fire. So let me get into that just a little bit. Why that matters, because I think that's where I stopped last time, wasn't it? Yeah, right around there. So we're going to talk about the appearance of the Lord Jesus. So I wanted you to write that down, appearance, okay? So his garment represents the high priest, okay? The girdle, the golden girdle, represents that truth. It represents that authority as well, the breastplate. Remember that? We put on the full armor of God. Also represents purity. So now we get into his hair here. So let's talk about this. This is really cool. So his head, his hair were white like wool. It wasn't that he was gray-headed. Don't look at mine. Everybody's like, yeah, man. Because, you know, when I read that, I was like, Lord, you got those gray hairs from me. Watching over me, interceding for me, rebuking me, whipping me, chasing me. Come on, it's probably because of you guys. So no, it's not gray. It's not gray. So what does it mean? He's not gray-headed. It means to be white with light. It means to be brilliant. If you break it down in the Greek, it's brilliant color, brilliant, bright type of white, okay? So the analogy is that he is the Ancient of Days. So when you look at that, his hairs were white like wool. Again, it's not that he's an old man or he's been, you know, he's aged after dealing with us. He is the Ancient of Days. It just shows that he has that ultimate wisdom and ultimate power and ultimate authority. Hallelujah. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything in between. Okay? So he has that brilliant look to him. Again, this is who Jesus is now. I have to say that again and again and again because the church has a watered down view of who Jesus is. We have a watered down view because of Hollywood, of movies. Come on, George Burns. Oh God, anybody remember Oh God? Okay, wasn't it George Burns? That was his name? Oh God, remember that? What was it, like Oh God 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 or something like that? I mean, never seemed to end. No, he's the Ancient of Days and he's glorious and he is awesome, all-knowing, all-seeing and all-present, but he's all-powerful. And so he has no weakness, he has no age to him concerning who he is, not like we have. We get age and then we can't do what we used to do as well as we used to do and what have you. Somebody say, oh me. Oh me. All right, so go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, if you would, buddy, and write this down too. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. So his hair was white like wool, white as snow. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head is like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Can somebody say amen? The prophet Daniel saw it. He saw the book of Revelation. He saw the Ancient of Days. He saw him in his glory. Again, I appreciate the fact that he is my shepherd. I appreciate the fact that he can be gentle when I need him to be gentle. But I also embrace the fact that he is my warring king. I also embrace the fact that he will come against my enemies, that he will smite them, and they will flee seven different ways. I embrace the fact that the whole world, everybody in it, under it, around it, wherever they may be, Mark and Mindy, they're going to bow the knee. They're going to confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you got a lot of money or you owe a lot of money. Come on, somebody. Whether you're a president or whether you're nothing, you're going to bow before him. And so I embrace that and I understand that. When you go to the book of Revelation and you see this picture of Jesus, this is not who he's going to become. This is who he is. And when you get that in your spirit, it will change your walk forever. This is why I say you don't pray up, you pray to him, because he's an ever-present help. My praying up is in the sense of who he is in adoration and authority, and he's high and lifted up, and he's in the temple, and he's in his throne. But he is right here with us right now. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful understanding. All right, so go back, would you? It said his eyes were flame as fire. In fact, go to Daniel 10:5. Sorry to mess you up, buddy. Daniel chapter 10:5. Let's look at this real quick. And then lifted my eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed with linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of upaz. Go ahead. His body was like beryl, and his face of the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet likened the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Who is that? Jesus.
Lord, if you could help me get through this problem, I appreciate it. If you ain't too busy, Lord.
Come on, you heard people pray.
Now, Lord, lay me down to sleep. If I don't wake, my soul to keep. I mean, that isn't...
Come on, somebody. I'd throw that in there. You, Marley, ever pray that prayer? Come on. When you look at this, he is your warring king. He is your Lord. He's everything. And when you view that, you pray and say, Jesus, I thank you for the victory. I thank you you've already done it on the cross of Calvary. I thank you you've already defeated the devil. Woo, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Anyways, right? So you look at that and you say, man, that's who he is. Go back, Revelation chapter 1. So let's look at that. His head and his hair were like wool. Again, when you take Daniel and you take these other scriptures, you really get to see what he's like. As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And Daniel says that his eyes are like flickering fire. You imagine that? Looking into his eyes, and they're just fire. Shakespeare said that the eyes were the window of the soul. But Jesus said you could look into the heart of a man through his eyes. Matthew chapter 22:24, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. What did John see in the windows, if you will, of the soul of Jesus? Fire. Fire of what? Passion. Passion for who? Me. You should have said me. Me. That's exactly right. Me. You. For the church. For the lost. He has passion. He's not dull. He's not boring. He's not a party pooper. Like religion makes you think that he is. He's on fire. I truly believe that when we're in worship service and we're clapping our hands and doing the best we can, I believe he's right there with us enjoying it. I don't think he's going, well, Sarah, she's, yeah, there we go again. Barely moved a finger. I mean, I don't. You know what I mean? I think he's like, yeah, praise me. You'll catch that later. praise myself. Yeah. I believe he's there. I believe he's with us. I believe it's excitement. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. He just said his eyes are full of passion. It's full of fire. What is that zeal? The zeal for the Lord, the zeal for his house. The Bible declares that the zeal of the Lord ate him up, the zeal for the house of God. That's why he ran out those money changers, because he loved the house of God. He said, you made it a den of thieves. It should have been a house of prayer. I believe he walks through the aisles of a church and sees what's going on in the heart of people. Yeah, I think he takes inventory of it. But I think he inhabits the praises of his people. So in other words, if you have a pocket of people over here praising him, he just goes there and hangs out with them.
That's right.
That's why some of the church could be on fire and some people are like, I didn't feel nothing. You didn't give nothing. You bumping the log thing, you? You boring thing? Of course the Lord's going to pass you by.
Well, that's not fair.
Well, whatever, man. Fall in love with him. Learn how to bless him. Learn how to find out what he likes and give it to him.
Yes.
Instead of being selfish all the time, say, move me. Some of y'all can't be moved. Okay? So it's passion, it's love, and it's desire. Passion, love, and desire. It is also judgment and righteous indignation. Remember, this is the book of Revelation, the beginning of it. And so John is getting this first glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And you got to remember, I always teach on the law of first mention. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you see in the law of first mention things about God that carries all the way through to the end. Because he is God, and he what? Changes not. The methodology may change, but he doesn't. I said the methodology changes, but he doesn't. The way we preached the gospel 30, 40 years ago is different than we do today, but the message is still the same. And our God is still the same. Aren't you glad? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hallelujah. So it shows that judgment, that righteous indignation. Deuteronomy 4:24 says this, that our God is a consuming fire. That's why I truly believe you're born again, you're on fire. Why? Because he's consumed you. Are you saved? Mm-hmm.
I bring you Jesus.
No, I don't want your Jesus. Thanks, bro. I appreciate that. I think I'll go find another. Come on, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, when people... the ones that I ran from when I wasn't saved were the Jesus freaks. When the Jesus freaks came to witness to me, I ran from them because they were on fire and I knew they had something. The other ones, I'd be like, yeah, okay, whatever. Go ahead, what do you got? Some of y'all aren't being honest. I'd pop a top and say, yeah, oh, really? I remember Noah. Anybody here? He's a consuming fire. So if he's a consuming fire, then I should be on fire. Then everything that about our lives should be on fire. In other words, everything about him is consuming. He's showing us a glimpse of who he is. He said, yeah, I'm coming with judgment. Yes, I'm coming with righteous indignation, but I am in the midst of the candlesticks. I am in the midst of the lampstands, and this is who I am, and I have passionate zeal for my people. Thank God somebody has passion for me and passion for you. All right? Fire, just remember this about fire. Fire is self-announcing. Fire doesn't show up and say, I'm here to burn. No, you go, what is that? Oh my gosh, it's fire. Right? Fire just self-announcing. It just shows up. And fire doesn't say, you know what, I'm just going to consume a little bit of your room tonight. No, fire says, I'm going to tear this entire house down. And if you'll let me, I'll take Livonia with me. It's all consuming and self-announcing. Again, this is the picture of the window of the soul. This is what John is seeing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some type of transformer figure. Help me, church. Like in the movies or the cartoons where, you know, lasers come out of the eye or something freaky, freaky looking type of guy. I'm trying to think of some names. Help me. Transformer, whatever, you know. Who? Hercules? I don't know. So there was a program that used to be on, man. But it is He-Man. Remember He-Man? That was it, He-Man. You know, it's like, no. No, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about his heart that's on fire, and it comes out of the windows of the soul, comes out of the eyes. Man, this is the beginning of the book of Revelation. This is the glimpse, the law first mentioned here of what we get to see about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we go on to verse 15, right? And his feet were like unto fine brass. Now, some of y'all's Bible, some translations say bronze, which that's fine. It's a mixture of color, okay? But it is nonetheless, it's been tried in fire, okay? And the metal, the mixture of the metal, because it is a mixture of the brass and the bronze, it means that it has a very brilliant look to it. Okay, great brilliance. What is it? It's symbolic of strength and judgment. His feet were like unto fine brass. Strength and brass throughout the Old Testament represents judgment. Remember he said to make the heavens brass? So when you pray, your prayers don't penetrate. You ever been in a situation like that? You don't feel like your prayers are going through, chances are there's sin. There's something going on in your life, and your prayers can't penetrate the brass because judgment is on you. Get it right with God, and you'll get a breakthrough. It's not always the devil interfering. Sometimes it's personal sin. Here's how I look with personal sin in prayer. If I'm here and I can't get the frequency of heaven because there's something wrong, if I make it right and fix it over here, I can hear clearly. Does that make sense? And so when that happens in my life, I go first to me. I don't shout at the devil first. I go to me and say, what have I done? What's going on with me? Where am I dirty? Where do I need to fix myself? Okay? So it deals with, judgment and strength. Okay? And so here's something that's very interesting. And it says that it's as if it burned in a furnace. But it said his feet were likened to fine brass. Why feet? Why feet if it represents judgment and strength? Wouldn't it be the arms? Wouldn't it be the hands that he would use to fight? Or if we're looking at a warrior king and we're trying to understand this, this is interesting, isn't it? Here's the reason why. Go to Zechariah 14:4 and write this down in your notes if you're taking notes. Write this down in your notes if you're taking notes. The victory of the Lord Jesus is under his feet. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave. In other words, they're going to split in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. When is this? The Battle of Armageddon. When he consumes his enemies with the word of his mouth. But his feet bring him that victory. The devil is where? Under his feet. The devil is where for you? Under your feet through the victory of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it shows that feet as bronze or brass, fine brass, because it represents, again, judgment that he's going to bring, but also represents strength. And it represents the victory. He's so awesome, he don't need his hands. You ever have somebody tell you, say, I'm going to whoop you, I ain't going to touch you. What? You know what I mean? I'm going to whoop you so bad. He doesn't need to. He already has the victory. What he's showing John is I'm already victorious.
Right.
It's done. We're down here wringing our hands. How are we going to make it through it? He's like, it's done. Well, it's easy for you to say, Jesus. Yeah, well, I gave you the book that gave you faith so that you can look at it and say, it's going to be all right. Do you understand? That's what faith does. Faith overcomes fear, and faith overcomes the world. Faith says, I've read the end of the book, and we win. I may not like the journey. I may not like the bumpiness of Revelation Road, but I know I'm going to get to the end of my road. I'm going to get to the victory side because it's all under his feet. What is the earth? The earth is the footstool. The fullness thereof. It's the whole world. It's his. And he said it's a footstool. Could you imagine how big his feet are? Whoa. I can't even think about that for a second. Huh? So he is so awesome. All he needs is his feet. Now listen to this. The word there, fight. Is that still there? Let's see. Go to the next verse. And his feet were like a fine... go back. I'm sorry. Go to verse... And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, yea, he shall flee like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. No, that's not where I wanted to go, but that's fine. But basically, surmising it and just bringing that part to a close is that when he comes to the battle of Armageddon and fights, it's not a fight. It actually means to consume. It means to consume. It's already done. And that's the thing we got to understand. So we walk in that victory. Okay? Again, I wrote this down on my notes. This is who he is right now. Right now. All right, so now go back to Revelation. Sorry about that for messing you up. So his feet were like a defined brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. The sound of many waters. So what does that mean? That means his voice is above all of the voices. His voice. You ever been to the, well, hopefully you've been to the ocean. I don't know. Some of y'all may be landlocked your entire life. But if you've ever gone to the ocean or gone to a river or a strong creek or a waterfall, that water and that sound overtakes everything else around you. I've been in storms before or places near the beach, and it just be so rough that you can't even hear the person next to you. And you're walking with each other. You're like, what'd you say? Why? That's the overpowering evidence of the sounds around you. And so that's what the voice of the Lord is. He drowns out all the other voices. Jesus, again, is showing us here in the beginning of the book of Revelation, I will drown out all voices. Whatever you hear in the coming days, I will silence them. It'll be my voice. Come on, that's what we need to hear today. You don't have to wait for tribulation. I need him to silence the voice of doubt. I need for him to silence the voice of fear and unbelief in my life and different things. I need his overwhelming voice. Isn't that powerful? The sounds of many waters, the overcoming, overpowering sound of his voice. Hallelujah. Okay, you can write these down because we're not going to go to them, but these are some of the Old Testament descriptions of the Ancient of Days. Ezekiel 1:7, Ezekiel 43:2, and Daniel 10:6. Ezekiel 1:7, 43 and 2, and Daniel 10:6. So you can go take a little ride and check that out. All right? All right, so next verse. And he had in his right hand seven stars. He had in his right hand seven stars. Okay, so this is getting, what is this? Is this Starbucks? No, it's not Starbucks. Let's talk about what it is. Right hand in the Greek, 1188, if you want to look it up, 1188 in the Greek. The right hand always represents the position of authority. The position of authority and honor. And honor. So in his right hand, which is the position of authority and honor. Now here's I want you to write this definition. It means given it's honor and it's authority, but it's given by someone in higher rank than you. In other words, it's delegated authority. So Jesus is describing, John is seeing in the right hand of his authority, the delegated authority that's given to him through God and by God, he sees seven stars. Okay? We're going to get into the seven stars in just a minute, because it'll make a lot of sense. But right now, I need to describe to you what it means to be in the right hand. Okay? Another interesting understanding about the right hand, that's usually where weapons were held. They were held in the right hand. I think the Benjaminites were left-handed archers. They were different. But for the most part, it is in the right hand. Okay? It's a powerful Old Testament customs and manners of the right hand, of what it means. Okay? In the Old Testament, you did not have the ability to walk in on a king while he was in session, when he was in court, or anywhere like that without being invited. Doesn't matter who you were. And if you were invited to hold court with him, you didn't sit on his lap like Santa Claus. You didn't sit on the left. You didn't sit anywhere you wanted to. You sat on the right hand of him. Okay? Because he was giving you dignity, authority, and honor for that moment to speak to him. So this is so important. Okay? He could have held those stars in his left hand. He could have juggled them with his feet. He could have had them in his mouth. But it represents that authority and honor of the right hand. So let's go. I want to show you that so you'll see it for your own eyes. 1 Kings 2:19. Okay, you must be invited. And he had it in his right hand. So watch this. And Bathsheba, therefore, wanted the king Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat where? At his right hand. That was Mama. Even Mama had to sit on the right side. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. Is this still good? You all right? Everybody getting good rest? Okay. Once you're comfortable, watch this. Matthew chapter 20. He'll be coming around the mountain. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant these my two sons may sit, one on the right hand. Is that what it says? And the other on the left in thy kingdom. Right represented that dignity and authority. Left represented having a good name. Just so you will know that for historical information. The left represented a good name. Let him have a good name among you. But the right hand represented that authority. Remember that? So go to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20. That was the sons of Zebedee, is that right? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In the heavenly places. So where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. In what? Honor and authority. All honor, all authority. He's the reigning, ruling monarch of the universe. And again, the first snapshot of the beginning of Revelation, Jesus is giving an indelible mark not only to John, but to all generations, including us right here, that he's got this thing under control.
Right.
That as fearful as life will be, and is, and can be, he's got it under control. Perfect love casts out all fear. So in his hands, he has this authority. But notice, he had seven stars. But I'm going to hang loose. I'm not going to tell you yet about the seven stars. I'm going to get to it. Is all right? If I have time tonight. So let's go to the next thing. Go back to chapter 1, please. In his right hand were seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What is that? Sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Go ahead and put that up real quick. Hebrews 4:12. A lot of scripture tonight, brother. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Woohoo! Go back to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So out of his mouth comes the word of God, because he is the word of God. He is the word of God. Hallelujah. Okay, so next thing we go on. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. In his strength. So we're talking about the brilliance again of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you view him? How do you view Jesus in your life? How do you view him in your prayers, in your struggles, in your problems? Do you have him still on the cross? Is he still in the tomb? Or is he resurrected? Is he seated on the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places? Is he all powerful and all victorious? Again, this is the snapshot that we've been given. This indelible mark that's put in our hearts so that we can know that he's for us. Watch this. The word strength there is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis, 1411 in the Greek. Dunamis. Where do we get dunamis from? Come on, dynamite. That's right. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? The dunamis of God, of the Spirit of God, came, the dynamite power, and the church was born.
Right.
See, you got to read it for what it, in his right hand, seven stars, out of his mouth, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. It's like atomic power, if you will, dynamite power. It's like, poof. Ain't no demon can stand in front of his glory. Ain't no sickness or disease or malady or malfunction can stand in his glory. Nothing can stand in his glory. Dunamis, man. Dunamis. And what is he doing? He's showing you a picture of who he is. Where? In the midst of the candlesticks. In the midst of the church. We're so far from tapping into that dunamis power. We got to tap in more to him. Not just corporately in a church services, but we need to personally tap into that dynamite. Because if you trust medieval artwork and some of the artwork that we have, you know, it shows Jesus with like a sunflower over his head. Tell me if you're alive. He looks like Jimmy Dean sausage commercial. That one guy comes out with the sunshine. Hey, how you doing? Is that not true? He's not. But in Christianity, we think he is. We treat him like that. We do. We treat him like he's the Jimmy Dean sausage guy. And he's like, don't you know who I am?
Right.
Dunamis, man. Dunamis. Here's what I wrote in my notes. We need to hold on to the right hand. We need to hold on to that right hand. We need to hold on to the right hand of God. God, I'm holding on. I ain't letting go. You can drag me all across the Milky Way. I'm not leaving. Come on, somebody. Drag me across the rocky grounds. I'm not leaving your right hand. I'm holding on to you. Because you have dynamite. You are dynamite. All right, so let's go on. I got to hurry. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I jumped up and down and said, woohoo! I flexed my muscles and I held back. I fell down as dead. Why? Dynamite. Those of us that have been in the military, I've been around artillery. When artillery goes off, you go down. When we set off explosions, you go down. When somebody calls for you to go down, incoming, you go down on the ground. Why? Because it's massive. I loved artillery, bro. That was awesome to blow things up. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't do it now, but dynamite, power, and his glory, and all the things I just described to you, he fell down as dead. We call it slain in the spirit in church. Most people don't get slain in the spirit because most people look for the usher before they fall. They go, and then they fall. They look and fall. Let me tell you, when you get slain in the spirit, you'll knock a couple rows out. And you don't care. I've bounced off a floor before, and it was the Holy Ghost. How many of y'all ever done that before? You okay? I'm fine. I'm fine. Well, you left a blood spot over there. Well, it's all right. You know, I'm making fun of the way Christians are, but you know how they are. They look. Sarah knows she used to catch people, and they'd be like, you know. And I believe in safety. I mean, you know, help the people out, Flo. You know, we got to take care of folk. I don't want nobody getting hurt, but you know the point. He felt like he was dead. How many people have... Look when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden. Are you Jesus? I am. You all right? Pick him up, Peter. No, Peter, you don't pick him up. You'll cut his head off. Get somebody else. Get John, the apostle of love. And so when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And what did he do? He laid his right hand upon me. The hand of authority. The hand of honor. Wow. Lord, lay your right hand on us as a church. Lay your authority on us. Lay your honor on us, Lord. We need that today. We need that for those watching right now. We need the honor of God because we've dishonored him. We've dishonored the church. We dishonored this Bible that we say we believe by the lifestyle that we live in America. We need to fall like dead men again before his throne. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. You don't need nobody else. I am the first and I am the last. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for when? Forevermore. Amen. So be it. Let it be written. Let it be said. So be it. And have the keys of hell and of death. What does that mean? He has the keys. He has the authority. Keys mean you have authority. Everybody in this room that's an adult, you have keys. Well, they're your keys to get you into your possessions. I can't take your keys. My keys won't work in your lock. And your keys won't work in my lock. Because you don't have the authority that I have. And I don't have the authority that you have. That's your stuff. Is that right? Jesus is showing John and the world, I've got the authority of hell and death. No man has to go to hell, and you'll have to go through me to get there. Because hell wasn't created for man. But I have the keys. And I own that dog, the devil. And I swallowed up death through the keys of the cross. And what I did with my authority by raising from the dead. I have all power because I am living and I am alive. I am the resurrection and the life. And that is great gospel news. What a great beginning of a book that's so horrible. And who is he talking to? The church. Watch this. I'm going to try to squeeze this in. Can you give me 10 minutes? Good. Thank you. I just needed Miss Sarah's approval. All right. Watch this. Go on, verse 19. I can finish this. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, excuse me, and the things which shall be hereafter. So I want you to write down the things that are in the past, in the present, in the future. Present and the future. I want you to write these things down. Okay? He's covering all bases. What we're going to see here is, again, there are some historical facts to the beginning of the book of Revelation, to the church history. But it's also an ongoing progressive revelation for every generation. That's how I teach from that point of view. And you'll see it later. All right, head on. The mystery, here we go. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. First of all, the word mystery means to be that which is hidden. Remember this. There are certain things hidden for you, not from you. There are certain things in life that are hidden for you, not from you. In other words, if there's certain things in your life that you just, God, you're not answering my prayer. I don't understand this. I don't understand. God's not hiding it from you. He's hiding it for you for a season and for a reason. Remember, the Bible declares that it's the honor of a king to search a matter out. But God conceals it. How bad do you want the answer? Is determined by how bad you and how much you pursue. Let's say it that way. How much you pursue and how much you desire. So the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now let's break that down real quick, because you got to see this here and understand it. So if the mystery is a secret, it's hidden. Okay, seven stars, seven lampstands. The word angels there is the Greek word agelos. A-G-G-E-L-O-S. Agelos, number 32. Okay? That description can be used for supernatural beings like angels. But the implying here in the scripture, and I'll show you in other places, is for a messenger, a delegate, a bishop, a ruler, or a pastor. Now, some theologians and some scholars and dispensationalists teach that it is representing an angel over those seven churches. That's not what I believe it translates. I believe he's talking to the pastors. Because why would he give revelation of the last days to angels who do not have leadership over the church? Men do, through the under-shepherd, being an under-shepherd to the great shepherd. We have more power than you realize. We have more authority on this earth than we operate in. But that's how God made the delegated authority. He set them. What did Jesus give when he rose from the dead? He gave gifts unto men. Some prophets, evangelists, prophets, teachers, pastors, the whole nine yards. Evangelists, why did he give the fivefold? For the perfecting of the saints. For the working of the ministry. Is that correct? Absolutely. So it's not to angels supernatural. Now, are there regional angels? Are there warring ministering guardian angels that help the church, that help you and I? Absolutely. But Jesus is speaking to the perfected church, looking at the future. And he's looking at the perfected leadership of the future. Okay? So that's what it translates into. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Go there real quick. This is an Old Testament word here that'll help you see this. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. The priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the what? The messenger of the Lord of hosts. The Hebrew number is 4397. It correlates with the Greek word 32. Agulos. Okay? And honestly, I don't have time to go over all the other scriptures that in the New Testament use the word messenger, which is the same translation, but is used of a pastor. Okay? So there is no doubt in my mind that he's speaking of pastors. So go back to it so we can kind of look. Okay, you're there. So the mystery of the seven stars, what thou seest in the right hand, and the seven golden sticks, candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. It only makes sense that he's speaking to the pastors. He's speaking to the leadership of those churches. Because he would not give the revelation over into angels. That's just not how it's going to work. Okay? let me see. Let me try to finish this up right here. Because I don't want to leave that with you. Okay, so the translation and the implication is talking about the pastors. How do we, again, we know that? Because the mystery of the church is revealed. Ephesians chapter 6, 19. Go there real quick. I got 4 minutes, I think. I just guessed. That sound good? Sound comforting? Ephesians 6, 19. Watch this. Talking about the mystery, right? And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So there is a mystery about the gospel, or the hidden part of the gospel, which is displayed through the church of Jesus Christ. Go to Revelation 10:7. All right, watch this. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God, everybody say the mystery of God, should be finished. What's the mystery of God? The church. The whole redemptive plan of the cross, as he's declared to his servants, the prophets. It's finished. It's over. The church is victorious at certain aspect of time in the book of Revelation. When we get to there, we get to that point. So that mystery, that hidden thing, has been revealed and it's been completed. Here's another point I want to make. Angels are not at his right hand. Now, angels have the ability to go anywhere in the throne room that God allows them. Of course, they could be here and they could be there in the throne room. But again, by authority and by honor, it does not belong to the angels. How do I know? Because only the redeemed are granted to be there. Hebrews chapter 2, 7 and Psalms 8, 5. I'll quote it for you. In essence, it means that we were created a little lower than the angels. King James was too afraid to put the real name in there, the real word, and the real word was Elohim, which means we are created a little lower than God. How do I know that? Because we will judge the angels. So how can I judge somebody in higher authority than me? I cannot. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't flap and fly around like they do. They're supernatural beings, but I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so have you. And only we can sing the song of the redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be saved. Okay? So I'm making some theological points to drive home to you so that you understand that God is speaking to the church. And here's why I want you to see this, is because we will have the plan in the last days. He will speak to his leadership. He will speak to the church. We will get our act together as the body of Christ. Not the whole church incorporated, because it's always going to be Babylon. There's always going to be the church of Laodicea and on and on. But for the most part, okay? And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Go there real quick, and I got one more scripture, and I'm out of here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I'm with him. Where is he at? At the right hand of God. I'm in that position of authority. So are you. And then finally, Galatians 4:14, and this gives you a little more description and understanding of how the words are used in English and in the Greek and how they apply in other places. Watch this. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as a what? Angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. The word angel of God is the same exact word that is used here. Was Paul an angel? No. Paul was a minister of the gospel. He was a messenger. Okay? So there's enough proof and understanding. Go back to Revelation chapter 1 there. That he's talking to the pastors. And so the mystery is revealed. He's speaking to the candlesticks, the leadership. He's speaking to the pastors, speaking to the stars. He's speaking to the churches in the last days. And then he begins that in chapter 2. Hey, we made it through chapter 1. Woohoo! Write it down. Pass out fake candy cigars. It's a boy. It's a girl. It's finished. We did chapter 1. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Help us to recognize and realize that you are all powerful. When we pray, let us see you as you are in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, be careful. We'll see you Sunday morning.